We finished Hosea. Wow, look at that. 14 chapters. Several months. I don't even know how many months. I don't know if you do. Today we're going to begin the book of Jonah. Quite a bit different, actually, from Hosea. It's a big change. First of all, it's only four chapters, so that's like, wow, that's a pretty big difference. And second, it's a historical narrative, as opposed to Hosea, which was purely, you know, messages directly from God to the people with correction and accusation and calls to repentance. Jonah is a historical narrative where we're going to follow the life event of one man for a relatively short period of his life. Very short. You know, he's. I don't believe that through the course of the book of Jonah you'll be accused of whoredom, you know, which was a very big theme in Hosea. You know, so in that regard you can breathe easy. And yet, there's still plenty in the book of Jonah for us to take heed to. Jonah is, Per has us going through the prophets as chronological as we can. And Jonah falls at about 753 B.C., a contemporary of Amos, Micah, and Hosea. I say contemporary in that they might stagger a little bit. There's a little overlap. They're not necessarily perfect contemporaries of each other, and they're in different regions. They're, you know, Jonah's being called to a different people group. And, you know, when Per invited me to open the series here in Jonah and gave me 2 weeks to do it, I thought, well, gee, I could probably finish the book in 2 weeks and get all the salient points that really need to be drawn out. That is, until I opened the book and I started to read it. And I got to verse 2 and I saw a period there. And I thought, this should have been the end of the book. And yet it's not. And there's enough in two verses that we'll spend. That's as far as we're going to go today. So if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to open it to Jonah chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, I believe there's some on the back counter, or it's in your worship folder or on the screen behind me. But I would encourage you to follow along. Listen as God speaks to us through His Word this morning. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh Lord, it's easy to think of this book and miss the most important things of all. The most important thing of all. You, your love, your care, your holiness, your justice. This morning, may we bask in your grace and be moved by your compassion to live our lives like we're yours. Give us the grace to obey you. Amen. I don't know if you're familiar with different types of mental tests. You ever seen the blotchy, spotty things where you hold the blotches up and they say, "What do you see?" You know, and apparently from a series of those, they can tell whether you're mentally stable, you know, and capable of doing the job that they're considering to hire you for. There's another type of test, and that's word associations. You know, you say a word, and then they say a word to you, and you're supposed to say the first thing that comes to your mind, and through a series of those, they're able to tell what's on your mind and whether or not you're stable, okay? And we're not going to do that this morning, but I do want to do a word association little quiz with you. This is not going to be quite Presbyterian because I'm asking you to speak while I'm speaking, but it will be done decently and in order, and so therefore it will still remain Presbyterian, okay? You know, word association. And I want you to say the first thing that comes to your mind, okay? If I say sun, you say? Okay, I don't know what that was. I would have said moon. I don't know. All right. If I say fork, Spoon. Hey, now we're catching. Fork, knife, spoon. Okay, at least we're in the ballpark. Good. All right. If I say Jonah, you say?
Whale.
All right, you passed the test. Everyone, you've said whale or fish, one or the other. You know, that's good. And it's easy. Now we'll go back to our normal Presbyterian mode of polity here. It's easy to think of Jonah and think of the fish. It's easy to think of Jonah and just be wrapped up in one of two things. We can either the account of the fish, and I refuse to call it the story of the fish because it's not a story. It's a historical account that Jesus referenced back to. It's an account that only occupies 3 verses of the entire book. Okay? The fish is not meant to be the center of the book of Jonah. You know, but it's such a big event and such a strange thing that it does occupy our minds. The other major element that we tend to when we think of Jonah is his obstinacy, his stubbornness. But Jonah is not the main character of the book. His obstinacy is not the main character trait of the book. In fact, it's in these opening verses that's very easy to run right by. Easy to run right by verses 1 and 2 and jump straight to Jonah's response. But I said that Jonah should have ended, the book of Jonah should have ended at verse 2. If Jonah would have obeyed, we wouldn't even have his account. God spoke. If Jonah listened, there is no story to tell. But we can run right by these verses where we learn of God's grace. The main theme of the book is not Jonah's obstinacy. It's not a fish. It's that God cares about wicked people like you and me, dead in our trespasses and sins, and his compassion that moves him to speak to them. It's in these verses that we get the main point. You almost have to read it backwards, though, if you want to get the chronological approach. It's, you know, God sees the evil of Nineveh, therefore he speaks to Jonah and sends him. In those two verses, it's backwards, but if you want to get the chronology right, that's the order in which it would occur. But we're going to see this morning that because God cares, God sees. And because God cares, he speaks. And because God cares, he sends. Now, he cares, therefore he sees. It's important to see here that it's God who initiates this whole thing. You know, Jonah's not looking to go anywhere. He might have been out fishing, you know, enjoying the day. And God comes, look what it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah's minding his own business. And then God comes and says to him, go. God initiates this whole thing because of care, because of a concern. And he sees the evil that's going on in Nineveh. And it's not, you could flip it upside down and miss the point, but God doesn't see the evil and therefore care. It's the other way around. God cares. Therefore, he sees. It's a subtle word change, but it is the essence of what's going on here. God, it's the difference between, you know, if your child's on the playground, you are watching your child. Why? Because you care. It's not as if God didn't care, and then all of a sudden something happens, and all of a sudden his attention's drawn to it, and now he becomes concerned. That's us, you know, walking down the street. Nice, perfect day, not a care on your mind. And then all of a sudden, over here, maybe you're walking by a playground and there's a group of kids bullying and beating up on this one little kid. Then we see, therefore we start to care. We might go in and break it up, say, hey, get out of here. We see, and then we care. But God, that is not what's occurring here. God cares. God's watchful. God's caring eye is on Nineveh. And he doesn't become concerned because of what he sees. He's always ever concerned for Nineveh, as we'll see more and more through the morning. He doesn't set the world to spinning, walk away, and just leave it as it goes, uninterested, disconnected from his creation. He is ever watchful. And it's an important thing for us, every single one here, to understand a very fundamental truth, is that there is no evil which is hidden from God's sight. There is no evil which is not before his eye. It's not like Nineveh enjoyed a period of time outside of God's observance, but then all of a sudden their sins stacked up so high that, you know, God couldn't help but notice. That's not what's going on here. Nineveh's always under his watchful eye. And so it's important to understand that there is no evil, never a time when evil is not known to God. Such an important thing for us to understand. Whether you're here this morning as one who professes faith in Christ, or one who's here exploring and trying to learn and understand the big questions of life. Who is God and what's my relationship to him? And, you know, there's something, if that's you, if you're here this morning trying to explore who is this God, I want to explain something very important to you. And that is that God sees all you do. There is no sin hidden from his sight. And that should move you to great concern. Because not only does God observe, but God is holy and God is just and God will judge every sin. So this morning, as you're here, if you're here this morning to try to understand who God is and how you relate to him, one of these very important truths is that God sees and God is holy and there is no sin. And so the answer to that this morning, if you're saying, well, then what do I do? The answer is to come to God through the provision that he has made, the Lord Jesus Christ, a sacrifice for sin on your behalf. And to submit yourself to him, profess your faith in Christ and obedience to him, and begin to live a life in covenant with him. The greatest evil of all is to reject Christ. The greatest evil of all is to reject this covenant relationship which he extends to you this morning. Now, Christian, you're here this morning. This is still applicable to us. It's not irrelevant to the believer. God is not mocked. They that sow to the flesh shall reap corruption, shall reap the whirlwind. He sees our hidden sins and he calls his people to repent. The call to live like we're his is no less present here in the book of Jonah as it was in Hosea. Might feel different. It's less direct. Hosea was pretty direct, pretty blunt. In some ways we get a little sigh of relief here in Jonah, but the call to live like we're his, the church, is no less present here, understanding that we are under his watchful, caring, holy eye. And we ought to live accordingly. Here in this passage, we see that God's eye is on Nineveh. Not merely because of their sin, and that's what I want to really draw out. It's not just because of their sin. It's because of his watchful care. He's concerned. His grace is watching over wicked people who do not care about him. They do not have, you know, we'll get to Nineveh, not this week really, but understand, they were wicked. They were not a good people, but you know what? Neither are we. And in fact, through this morning, we'll see that we should relate ourselves to Nineveh in this morning. We are the Nineveh in this passage. Okay? His eye isn't merely on them because of their sin, but because of his grace towards them to watch over them. Listen to what the scripture says. I'm going to read a few passages throughout the morning. I'm not going to give all the references, but if you want them afterwards, I'll be happy to provide them. But I'm going to just read them so that it's not interrupted by addresses in the Bible, but I'll be glad to provide them. Listen to what the scripture says about God's watchful care over his creation. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. And in Proverbs it says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And we see two things here. His eye is going through the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. In application, two things. You know, we should take both comfort and heed a warning because of this truth. Comfort, Christian, because God sees all that you do for him, and your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not in vain. He sees your labor for Christ. Comfort, because he sees the evil which is done to you, especially that which is done in Christ, in against the name of Christ. Persecution. And he will avenge you. There is comfort in knowing that God sees your life. But there's also a warning to all, Christian and non-Christian alike. Warning, because our sins are not hidden from his sight. You know, on a more communal level, as I want to draw out this morning the fact that we are to be the image bearers of Christ. We are to bear the image of God. In our day-to-day living, how do we take this truth that God cares, therefore he sees? You know, we ought to be people who are watchful. Open ears, open eyes to see the needs and the hurts and the fears and the pains and the troubles and the trials of those of our neighbors and those, you know, our neighbors in the nation, and to be sensitive to their situations. And then when God gives opportunity to speak into it, the gospel of Jesus Christ, God cares, therefore he sees. We're to be his image bearers. We should, with compassionate hearts, be open, bearing his image by observing and coming into the lives of those around us and administering the grace of the gospel. But it's not that God only sees. You know, he could be sitting up in heaven and, I see, you know. That's not it. God doesn't just see. Because God cares, he speaks. The word of the Lord came. That's how the book opens up. The word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord is active. The word of the Lord is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between soul and spirit. You know, in the word of God comes to us this morning, and the word of God is constantly coming and breaking into our lives, shedding forth light into darkness, where we would otherwise stumble and be steeped in our sin. John 1 speaks of a couple of things. John 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, if you'd have to read the whole of John 1 to get the point that Jesus is the Word. But understand that when he says the Word, he speaks of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. A couple of things. I just want to make a side note here, a very important one. But right here in this text, we see a couple of things. Jesus is God. And Jesus is with God. There's two members of the triune Trinity present in this passage right here. And that's a doctrinal point, that it's an important point that we shouldn't just skip over, that God, the Godhead is three in one, blessed Trinity, and two of them are right here present. The Holy Spirit's not shown, but if there's a question in your mind about the doctrine of the Trinity, you know, a careful study of the Scripture would show you that it's important not to neglect. The second, but the thing that's more relevant to this passage is this, and that is that the Word of God was active. He's the one who created. God speaks and creation happens. That's activity. That's action. The Word of God is active. And Jesus Christ is the Word. And Jesus Christ comes to us. In fact, 1 Timothy tells us this is a trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. You know, He initiates relationship with us. It's He that comes to us. If it weren't that way, we would never come to Him. You know, our being here this morning is the grace of God. Wherever you're coming from, whatever pathway has led you here this morning, it's God drawing us into relationship with Him. And otherwise, we would always choose to worship something else, ourselves more than likely. You know, steeped in our sins, headed toward destruction. But God, because the Word of God is active, He breaks into our lives. And I say that, He breaks into our lives. I don't want just anybody breaking into my life. I don't want just anyone breaking into my house. You know, but God doesn't do so rudely. He doesn't do so with malicious intent. God breaks in, though. He does break into our lives with the Word of God. What do I mean by that? If my house was on fire, and I was asleep in a stupor. Oh, Ben's not here this morning. But Ben's a firefighter. And if he came up to the door, hello? Is anybody home? I just wanted to let you know your house is on fire. If you'd like, if you'd unlock the door, I can come in and I can show you the way out. You know? Just, I'm standing at the door knocking. You know? No. That is not, if Ben were, anything worth his salt as a firefighter, and he is, he'd take his axe. He'd bust the door down. He would break into my life and carry me out. He breaks in by grace. And the grace of God breaks in through the Word, which is active, and He comes to us. The chief way that God speaks is through His messengers. And otherwise, we would just continue to, you know, be in our stupor and not draw near to Him. He draws near to us, and then we draw near to Him. Because God cares, we should speak. You know, we're His image bearers. We are to speak. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying go out, get a bullhorn, stand on the street corner, and be a wacko. Don't be a wacko, okay? But as the Holy Spirit gives you opportunity to speak into someone's life, to share the gospel, we ought to speak and do not hold back. You know, I'm not saying every time you open your mouth it should be a gospel presentation. That would be weird. But as the Holy Spirit leads, look, it says the word of the Lord came and said to him, go. When we get that prompting, and you know what I'm talking about because you've done exactly what I've done. You've had that prompting to speak when someone's in your life and you've got that opportunity and you wrestle. And you say, and you come up with 32 reasons why not to. And the opportunity passes. And then later on you regret that, don't you? Don't do that. I'm not saying that we all need to go to Nepal or to Romania or anywhere else for that matter. But as you go in your life, go giving the gospel. Go giving the gospel. On the other hand, when God says to go, you better go. My personal journey in Christ, about 27 years ago, got a knock on the door. I was in the army over in Baumholder, Germany. Sergeant Bellamy comes to the door, big dude. Says, yeah, you want to go to church? And I said, yep, I do. Yes, Sergeant, want to go to church. And I actually did want to go to church. It was God's answer to my prayer. But he invited me to church, and there I responded. I professed my faith in Christ and began a journey in Christ. And that was 27 years ago. It was more in a Pentecostal church, Arminian through and through. Journeyed, started to study the scripture, started to say, started to be led, was challenged by one, Sarah, and two, some dear friends of mine that began to challenge me on some things. And I started to realize, so we came into more alignment. We ended up in a Baptist church, as most of you know, and was there for 9 to 20 years. And through that time, still studying, still, slowly ended up, God leads us here, home, to Free Grace, to the PCA. But over the years, having had that experience, I've observed a strange thing. I don't know the root of it. I don't know why. But those with what I would say were less accurate in doctrine tend to be the most zealous in evangelism. And those more orthodox in doctrine tend to be less enthusiastic in evangelism. I'm not saying that as a wholesale, there's exceptions, sure, but I would say my observation, anecdotal for sure, because it's just my observation, that's been my observation. And I don't know the root of it. But I do know this, that those of us who believe that God is sovereign, yes, even over salvation, even over election, does not diminish or abrogate our responsibility to preach the gospel, to share the gospel, to evangelize. In fact, it's this very doctrine, it's these very truths that we hold dear that give the missionary his hope, because he knows he can go and he knows that God, who calls him to that work and prompts and pushes, he's drawing people to himself. And with all confidence can preach knowing. And so today, this morning, I can say with full assurance, if you're here this morning trying to explore and understand who this God is, I can say to you, if you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. Because he's calling you and drawing you to repentance today and to come into that covenant relationship with him this morning. It's this very doctrine that should give us that confidence. If he gives us an open door, if he presents you an opportunity, just walk through it by faith. You know, whether it's at the water cooler at work with your coworkers or during lunch in the lunchroom or bridge nights. Bridge nights? You say, what, we playing bridge now? Well, I don't know how to play bridge, but if you know how to play bridge and you want to teach me, I'll play bridge with you. But what am I talking about? Para mentioned a few weeks ago talking about having different things where we can, get together as the church outside of these walls. Whether it's the game nights at the Van Dykes, it's great fellowship for believers. But it's also an opportunity where you can use that to bridge the gap where someone who wouldn't come into church and hear the gospel can actually be with the church and an opportunity to come to know the believers and have ministry into their hearts and lives. You know, whether it's at the bonfires that we're having or a barbecue that you put on with your neighbors and just getting to bridge the gap. You're just bridging, getting to know your neighbors, getting to know them. Now, don't be shy. If God tweaks your heart, says, hey, speak. Trust him to be the sovereign God that we declare him to be. Yes, he is sovereign, even over salvation. But if that's true, and it is true, since it's true today, it was true in the Old Testament. And listen to what Ezekiel says. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity. But his blood will I require at your hand. Not popular verse of scripture. Okay? But if it was true then that God is sovereign, and he still holds his people accountable to be the image bearers of Christ, to speak the truth, it's still true today. Okay? God not only decrees the ends, he decrees the means to those ends, and the means to those ends are his people to be the image bearers of Christ, to share the gospel. God cares, therefore he speaks. We should be his image bearers and care to speak when God prompts, when God provides those opportunities. And he sends. Because God cares, he sends. God cares about these wicked people, the Ninevites. We'll get to Nineveh more in detail later, but God tells Jonah to go to them. And this is a foreign concept to Jonah. You know, Israel was not supposed to be a closed society. Distinct? Yep. Separate? Yes. Holy? Yes. Different? Yes. But closed? No. They were not to be closed. And in many ways, the book of Jonah is, it's really a reflection of the failure of the nation of Israel at that time to live like they were his. God gave Israel a mission. When Israel was born, he gave them a mission. Israel was born for a purpose. And when was Israel born? Israel was born in Genesis 12, when God gave a promise to Abram. Listen, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. A promise with a mission statement central. You know, God's promise to Abraham included a mission to the world, to the nations, to be an image bearer to the world. In his book, Far as the Curse is Found by Michael Williams, highly recommend that book. Michael Williams says, far too often books about missions begins with the missionary mandate of Matthew 28:19 and cite New Testament scriptures exclusively. The strong missional element of the Old Testament gets overlooked. He goes on to quote Roger Hedlund, a missionary. He says, God reveals himself to be the missionary God. In the garden, God comes seeking man. The world's religions represent man seeking for God. Here we see the reverse. In Genesis, God takes the initiative. Men may seek God, but they also flee from him. Adam tried to hide from God, but God entered the scene of Adam's disobedience. God, someone has said, was the first missionary. He came, he sought, he found. God's care for the nations, God's care for the Gentiles, is not something that developed within his heart in the New Testament. God's care for the Gentiles was always central in the Old Testament. And he set apart Israel to be his people, to be the image bearers, to go and to present God to them with a mission. Listen to the heart of God. Again, these are verses. I'll provide you the references later if you like. But just listen attentively to the word of God and hear the heart that God has in the Old Testament. All these are Old Testament references. Of God's heart for the nations, for the Gentiles. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. In Malachi, he says, for from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Old Testament scriptures of his love for the Gentiles. Listen, I'm going to read one more. It's slightly longer, but try to stay really attuned because it is the very heart cry of God. What you'll hear in this passage, I think it's in your worship folder, Isaiah 56. It's God giving comfort to the foreigner. The foreigner would have been a Gentile, someone who was not born of Abram's flesh, but grafted in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they would have called that proselyte. But they were a Gentile, grafted into the church. And so maybe their conscience is being harassed internally or externally. For whatever reason, they were doubting whether or not they'd be accepted by God. Listen as God comforts that one. In Isaiah 56, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, The Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant. I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to them, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring into my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him beside those already gathered. That is a message to the Gentiles of his acceptance being grafted into the people of God. All of these are Old Testament passages showing the heart of God to reach and to bless the nations because he cares for them. How was he going to do it? How was God, what was the means? Israel was to be the image bearer. But by this point in time, Jonah really reflects, like I said before, it's not like Jonah was an anomaly. God could have went to nearly any prophet and said to go, and he probably would have got a similar response. It was a reflection of their condition as not wanting to go, being closed. They'd become isolationist, monastic, nationalistic. They thought themselves to be better, deserving of God's grace. God was smart because he chose them, but really good that he's judging the nations, you know. But God calls his people to be the image bearers to the nations, but they had closed their hearts to Nineveh. Now I want you to see in this that Nineveh is us, the Gentiles, outside of the covenants of promise. Listen to what it says in Ephesians. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The ultimate missionary journey is in Jesus Christ, emptying himself of his glory, leaving the Father, coming to earth, being born of a woman, living a sinless, perfect life, and then dying on a cross, paying for sins he didn't commit, paying for our sins, so that we might be in the covenant of promise with Abraham. That we might be no longer estranged, no longer alienated, but part of the people of God. After his death and burial, he rose from the dead to prove that he was who he said he was. And when he rose from the dead, he gave a command to his disciples to go. To go. The same command that he gave to Jonah. Go into all the world. The same command that God gave to Jonah was to go. Jesus gave to his disciples to go into all the world. We are to be his image bearers. We're called to bear him to the nations. May God find us free grace, living like we're his. Open eyes, open ears, not judgmental eyes, not critical eyes, but open eyes, sensitive, looking into the community, seeing there's a hurting brother, there's a hurting sister, there's a hurting soul. And when God gives opportunity to speak into that life, to do so, may we not become a closed society, hoarding the gospel to ourselves. The main character of the book isn't Jonah. It's a compassionate, caring God. The main trait of the book is not obstinacy and stubbornness. It's caring compassion. May we bear his image, having open eyes, willing to speak, and even willing to go. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we see your heart in the opening statement of the book of Jonah. We see that because you care, you see, you watch, you observe. But because you care, you speak. Because you care, you send. May we bear your image by being aware, seeing those around us, and not keeping our head down to the ground and just doing our own thing, only being mindful of ourselves, but to have our eyes up, listening, looking, ears open, and attentive to your Holy Spirit as you guide us to those opportunities where we might bear your image to the nations at home and abroad. Help us to speak the truth in love and grace and be sensitive to your leading when you prompt us to speak or act in your name. Amen. Stand and rejoice with me in God's great faithfulness to us.